Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went out along the sea. All the crowd came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the customs post. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed Jesus. While he was at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners sat with Jesus and the disciples. There were many who followed him. Some scribes who were Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors and said to those who followed him, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard this and said to them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
To conclude this first week of Ordinary Time, we put an exclamation point on what the Church has been teaching us throughout this week as we come out of the Christmas season and begin to ponder that reality that God with us is still with us, seeking to make us sharers in his divinity by his partaking in all the aspects of humanity still to this day except sin. We come to the dramatic conclusion. Throughout this week, we've seen Jesus preaching the reality of the kingdom of God, teaching about what it means, exorcising demons, curing those who were in need, basically one right after the other, such that everybody was looking for him. But as Pope Francis likes to say, everything Jesus did, preaching, teaching, healing, exercising, was all part of the much bigger picture, which was Jesus had come into the world to reconcile sinners. And yesterday we see in that extraordinary scene of the healing of the paralyzed man, and today's calling of Matthew, that Jesus comes not merely to forgive, but to make us cooperators with him in that very mission, as friends who on stretchers or whatever other means is required, bring others to receive that same gift, or as we see today with Matthew, even throwing banquets for Jesus just to encounter those we know, so that what he has first given to Matthew, he likewise may give to them. It's significant, and I'm sure you catch it because you live liturgically, that at the end of the first week, well, at the end of the first week of Ordinary Time, and then again in about a month, at the end of that first week after Ash Wednesday, the Saturday after Ash Wednesday, the Church gives us this scene of the calling of Matthew. And I don't think it's coincidental that both of them happen on a Saturday, because the Church wants us to understand what is happening with Matthew. Within our understanding of Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception teaches us something about the way our Lord wants us to live, but she doesn't use her Immaculate Conception as something that leads her to stand athwart, but she uses it, as St. John Paul II used to say about Our Lady of Lourdes, "The Virgin without sin never ceases to pray for us sinners." That's why it's such a beautiful thing. I always enjoy to see the way the Holy Spirit works in Sister Avelina. But instead of celebrating the Feast of St. Hilary, don't worry, if you are looking forward to St. Hilary, you won't get gypped. But today, she chose Mary, Mother of Reconciliation, for the votive mass, because Mary is doing sinlessly what the friends of the paralyzed man and Matthew were both doing as with all their sins, bringing others to that divine physician whom we all need. Today is a day in which we can ponder the theme of vocation in several essential elements. The first is where it comes from. It comes from the Lord, and it comes not despite, but in a sense through and because of our sinfulness. Jesus says clearly, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. To be chosen by the Lord is to be chosen to be reconciled and to be sent out as a collaborator in that work of reconciling all things to God. I think the most beautiful part of the story of Pope Francis is his own vocational awareness that happened short of his 17th birthday. When on the feast of St. Matthew, he saw a priest, Father Carlos Duarte Barra, in the Church of St. Joseph in Flores, a priest he had never seen before, a priest who was there suffering with cancer and who would soon die, but whom he felt impelled to go up spontaneously and ask to hear his confession. And they went to confession. 5 minutes later, Francis came on out with his plans for the day and for the rest of his life changed. It was there that he knew that the Lord had been waiting for him to take away his sins and to make him someone who, working with the Lamb of God, would be, as a priest, able to take away the sins of the world. And he chose as his motto the Venerable Bede's commentary on this passage from today's Gospel, that the Lord, looking on Matthew with love, merciful love, chose him. Miserando atque eligendo. That our having been chosen always flows first from that glance of the Lord full of merciful love. So today, the first aspect for which we need to thank God is that he looked at us with that similar mercy and chose us. Second thing we see is the mission that flows from it. If we have really been touched by that merciful love and the depths with which God wishes to touch us, then we can't help but want for everybody else to experience that same love and election. Matthew called others to meet Jesus, to experience. And that's what our vocation is all about, no matter what form it takes, to try to bring others to the Lord so that he can continue to do that miraculous work. We can look with gratitude to those who have received our invitation and come, and we can pray with greater assistance, even if they need to be brought to the Lord on stretchers. Third aspect. Is people will oppose us for this. There are still many in the church who think that the church should be merely for the saints. They don't want to engage with those who live scandalously, live far away from the church. They're content with the church being smaller and smaller and purer, but that's not the Lord's way. If we're going to go out to the peripheries, as Pope Francis is calling us to, it's going to be messy work. We will suffer great frustration because these aren't necessarily all going to be gimme cases. There's going to be big-time struggles. Others may not understand, but we have to persevere despite that criticism. And sometimes that criticism for a will to save those who others have forgotten may not be understood. Fourth, in today's first reading, we see the calling of Saul to be the first king. What was the Lord doing? The Lord who normally calls the least and makes them strong, the last, and makes them first. It doesn't seem like he was doing that with Saul today. Saul was not a fat, ugly guy. Saul was a handsome young man, No other child of Israel was handsomer than Saul. He literally stood head and shoulders above the people. He was someone straight out of central casting in order to be king. You know, listen, I guarantee you, if I were 6'8" tall, saying the exact same words that I'm saying now, at least some people, not necessarily you, would think that I was speaking with greater authority if my voice were like James Earl Jones. We notice a lot of appearances, and when the Lord, after that whole dialogue we saw yesterday in which, listen, if you're signing up for a king, you're signing up for somebody who's basically going to enslave you and take everything out. To sign up for an earthly king is basically to sign up for a tyrant, and that's the way they're going to treat you. And they say, it is not so. Give us a king. And so the Lord was first going to start with someone who on paper might have won the election. And we know how the story is going to turn. But I've always liked to look at this as a point, counterpoint. Saul was really chosen by the Lord. Saul was anointed by the Lord through Samuel in order to guide his people. The Lord would have given Saul everything he needed. But his heart was eventually hardening. What the Lord wanted of Saul was what his namesake would do. Eventually realized that there was a better way to reign. And like Saul converted into Paul, he would have loved to have had King Saul similarly respond to him in his mercy, especially when he needed his help, but he didn't. So the counterpoint to Saul is not a man who stands head and shoulders above the people, whose first words were about how handsome he was. Counterpoint was the least of the children of Jesse, who had a ruddy face. But when Saul met someone who was much taller still in Goliath of Gad, it wasn't the strong Saul who would go on out to battle the stronger Goliath, but it would be this little ruddy shepherd who would fight together with and for the Lord, not for himself. Vocation. The Lord called Saul, but Saul, in a sense, cut himself off from that dependence on God. The Lord's summons of each of us, which is the fourth point, is meant to be to a continuous relationship, which he chooses us and equips us for what the mission. But we're never going to get to a stage in which we've already been sufficiently formed so that we don't need him. Fifth and last point we get from St. Hilary, whom the church celebrates today. He's got an extraordinary vocation story. Among the doctors of the church, like St. Ambrose, we have seen some incredible things, that even as a catechumen, he was chosen to be the Bishop of Milan. And then he worked so hard to learn the faith that in a short time he became a doctor of the church, and his writings are still read to this day. St. Hilary has a similar story. He was a pagan from a relatively noble family. He was a curious thinker. He eventually got his hands on the Old Testament. He was moved by the Lord's self-description in the burning bush, and particularly by the wisdom with which God would lead his people Israel, that he would even draw good out of their sins. When he got to the New Testament, he was blown away, not just by the teachings of Jesus, but by the evident love of Jesus and the humility of one who would endure what Jesus endured. He was given the gift of faith, and he asked to be baptized. His study didn't stop. Even though he was married and had a daughter, he knew that his supreme love had to be God, and that the Lord was calling him to something. When the Sea of Poitiers was open, even though he was 4 years a Christian, the Christians of that Barton, West Central France, got together and they elected this married man their bishop, even though they knew what it would require on his part was complete abstinence from relations with his wife for the rest of his life, even though it would require perhaps even martyrdom. They proposed him because of the way he, as a layman, was responding to the Lord's constant call to get to know the Lord better. And so he was chosen. He got the sacramental triple crown, holy orders of diaconate, presbyterate, and episcopate. And then he continued his study and work for 18 years, teaching the church at a time of the Arian heresy that Jesus was truly divine, and being willing to fight for it, even though he himself would suffer very much from the fellow Christians, the fellow baptized to the day. 22 years after he had first picked up the Old Testament, he died a doctor of the church, because he consistently responded to the Lord's gift of himself, the gift of his wisdom, that would impact his life, the life of his family, and the life of the family of the church. Today, as we come forward grateful for our own vocation, we recognize that the same Jesus who went into Matthew's customs post comes here to East 66th Street to call us anew. And we now have that banquet with our fellow sinners. May we, having been loved with his mercy and chosen through that mercy, go to help others to recognize that the divine physician continues to pass by, seeking to bring his enormous gift of mercy, and that this happens under the prayerful and watchful gaze of the mother his father chose to be the mother of reconciliation.